Well, good morning, church. Let's get out our Bibles and open to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17, and glad to see y'all back from Texas. Y'all looking good, man. You know what? There's a couple of things. I mean, Texas is okay. It's flat. Okay. When people get on the freeways, it does it here sometimes, but I think it's more prominent there. When they get on the freeways, they don't use the on-ramps. This is just a little help from me to you. On-ramps, my biology teacher, who was my driver's ed teacher, Mr. Nicholson, who couldn't believe I was a pastor and came to see me once just to find out, because he had me for driver's ed and biology. And he said, whenever he was doing the driver's ed thing, we'd get on the freeway, and he said, this is an on-ramp. This is so that you can get up enough speed to get on the freeway. You don't hit your brakes on the on-ramp. You hit your gas pedal on the on-ramp. Okay? Okay? Just remember. And it is for the purpose, not of just merging in. It's for the purpose of merging, which assumes you're supposed to be going the speed of the freeway when you get on. Now, I admit sometimes it's crowded, but you should be up to speed and easily able to move right in there. Just a little pet peeve of mine. And I don't know why in Texas they seem to have a real problem with that. And they do in Missouri, too. In fact, in Missouri, they'll go down to get onto the on-ramp, and just before they get on, they'll hit their brakes and then wait, you know. And I'm just... Whew. Must put people through the windshield when I'm driving there. But anyhow, but here's the great thing. We went from Austin to New Braunfels, which was about an hour drive, but there is a toll road that's 80 mile an hour speed limit. Woo! That's sweet. That means most everybody was going 90. But anyhow, another thing about Texas, there's this place called Bucky's. It's a gas station, but it is like no gas station you've ever seen. It's in New Braunfels. It's worth the visit. It's just, I mean, there's so many gas pumps and no trucks, no truckers there, but this massive gas station with a massive store inside that just is unbelievable. They got every weird thing, and they got beef jerky, like probably a beef jerky counter as long as this whole wall right here. And I mean, in fact, it's not beef. They've got every jerky in there, and there's a lot of jerky around. But anyhow, it's great to be home. It was great to hang out with my grandsons and tickle them. And you know, there's something about it. It just taught me something. When they first saw me, they run up to me and they go, Papa, and they give you a big hug, you know. And then every day I was there, Papa, and they give you a big hug and they want you to hold them. And then they just want to be with you and they want to go with you. And it was such a blessing, and it reminded me of, you know what, that's what God wants from us. We so easily get distracted with other people and other things, and you know what, every day God's waiting there to meet with us. And do we run up to Him and grab Him and lay our hearts and set our hearts on Him and say, Papa, Abba, Daddy, Papa, I love you. And just, I mean, it's a blessing, and He's blessed, and how it must break His heart when I, you know, get into our day and we're distracted with everything else and we never give Him much attention. Every day I saw those boys, every day they'd run up and grab me and say, Papa, and they held my hand and they wanted to be with me and they wanted to go with me. In fact, I kind of liked it because they didn't want to go with Mom and Dad. They wanted to be with Papa. And you know what? That's where God should be on our priority list. Above anything and everyone, you know what? Our affection and our attention should be set on Him. And so, anyhow, I had a blessed time there. And I hope they miss me a lot. And so, next time I see them, they'll come up and say, Papa, you know. So, and then coming home, of course, my grandchildren here come up, Papa, and they grab onto me. So, it's a double blessing. So, anyhow, that's so much from my experiences in Texas. So now we're here to study the text before us. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time. I thank you for these precious, precious people that you brought here today. It's an honor and it's a privilege, Lord, to have the opportunity to open your word together as a family. Lord, to spend time in worship and setting our attention and expressing our affection for you in praise. And now, Lord, we desire to hear from you as our Father, who has provided for us the wisdom we need, the direction, the instruction, the encouragement we need as your children to live the life that you've called us to on planet Earth, that life abundant. And so, Lord, we desire, Lord, to hear from you today. As we look at this man, Elijah, and your work in his life, Lord, may we, by your Spirit, see the application to our lives personally. And may we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray, if there's anyone here that has not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they might sense your love and your life in this place. And that today might be the day where that would all change. And they'd come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in their place. That they might not carry the guilt and the burden of sin, but that they might be forgiven and their lives changed and empowered by your Spirit and have that hope of heaven. So, Lord, touch hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You've heard the old term, three steps forward, two steps back. You've heard of that. Well, that's what we're going to do today, because it's been so long since we left Elijah out by that brook. You might have forgotten what's going on, so I need to put the text back in the context and then build it from there. So we're going to take a couple steps back to kind of bring you up to speed. You remember when we started this series on our journey here through in this life of Elijah, we were in James, where we read that Elijah was a man of like passions as you and I. For many of us, that's hard to believe. Come on, this guy called down fire. This guy, I mean, God used him powerfully. He, the first person ever raised from the dead. He was involved. I mean, come on, a man of like passions. But James, and God doesn't lie, by the Holy Spirit says he was a man of like passions. In other words, God is saying, hey, he's no special one. I used him. But guess what? I want to use you. I did great things through him, but I want to do great things through you. God is not through doing great things. You see, and he wants to use those who are willing. Yes, it's a different day and a different time, but the circumstances haven't changed much. I mean, we had an evil king here named Ahab, who was married to an evil woman named Jezebel. And as a result, they were, well, we read in the scripture there, Ahab did more evil in the eyes of God than any king ever before him. During these times in Israel of idolatry, the people, God's people, had turned away their hearts from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, much like many have done in this country. And they were worshiping the God of Baal, the God of Ashtaroth. And people would, in worshiping these false gods, interestingly, the children would be sacrificed for the sake of this idol worship that was going on. And part of the worship process is they would go into the temples of Ashtaroth and Baal, and they would engage in sexual activity with prostitutes and call it worship. Things and perversions went on there that are too disgusting to describe. And the scripture says that under his reign, Ahab's reign, in this time, the evil had reached its peak. The corruption had reached its peak. Major scandals were going on. And God finally said, enough is enough. Now, it's interesting, as we saw the time before that together, that God didn't raise up an army to deal with this problem. What did he do? He raised up one man. He does as God often does. Raise up a person. One person to stand up and to make a difference. God is still doing that today. He wants to do that a kind of thing with you. Some of you who are younger, He wants you to stand up right where you live among those with whom you are acquainted and live a life that is godly, a life of purity sexually. You stand up right where you are. One man, one woman can have an impact. One business leader, one man, one woman who you know, you're in a business maybe where the integrity is shot. And God says, I want you to be a man or a woman of integrity in the midst of that dishonesty, in the midst of that, you know, twistedness, you see. God wants to use people, and we as Christians need to run for public office and be involved in the community in that way, because we need godly people in positions of leadership more than ever. So don't let the fact that you're a believer cause you to back down or compromise. God often raises up in the Scriptures one person, and He will use them powerfully to make a significant difference nationally. We saw that Elijah's name means the Lord is Jehovah. Now it's interesting, as we talked about a couple times ago, verse 1 says he is Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. He starts out being identified with where he is from, but that is going to change eventually. You remember that he walked in before all the brass. He walked into the Congress, to the White House there, and to the congressional meeting with all the people that are anybody in leadership. He walks in by himself with God, and he pronounces a message. He says to King Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain for the next few years except at my word. Now, if this was a movie, you'd hear the bomb, you know, the music swelling there. He was pronouncing judgment. God says, that's it. And for the next months and years, there was no rain, no dew. That put the nation into crisis at that point. People talk today about the economic slowdown, the global slowdown that we are experiencing. Or I should say have experienced. It's ramped up recently. But the kind of thing that we're looking at where Elijah comes on the scene in an agriculturally driven economy, no rain, shut down everything. I mean, the equivalent today is if we lost electricity. Just imagine if all of Southern California lost electricity, any electricity for a week. What kind of economic impact that would have? No gas from the gas pumps. You couldn't go anywhere. The banks, how would they get money out? How would you? I mean, you've been to the store when they lose electricity and they go, I'm sorry, we're not taking any ATMs, only cash. And then, like, who carries cash anymore? And so we can't do anything. You see, we people would eventually, begin to starve to death. That's the kind of thing that was happening here when Elijah said to Ahab and Jezebel, no more rain. And he brought a simple message. Didn't take a long time. He wasn't like me. And then he walked in, said his word, And he walked out. Now you'd think in walking out, he'd walk out and start preaching on the corner, getting the crowd together to get things moving. Man, the battle is on. He just threw down the gauntlet and man, it's time. That's just to keep you awake. We've had that problem just to help keep you awake. So it's on. And so, next thing you know, you're thinking Elijah's going to be out there, man, carrying placards and signs. But if you were with us, you see, we found that let's get ready to rumble was not in his vocabulary at this point. Instead, what God does is he does something that's out of the ordinary, that's unexpected. He sends Elijah not out into the streets to gather a crowd with a message. He sends Elijah into solitude, into quiet, into hiding, into a privacy. Why? That doesn't make any sense. Hey, I'm passionate. I want to get started in ministry, man. I want to serve the Lord. I want to get busy, man. I'm young. I only got so much time, man. I gotta hurry. That's the way we are today. We want it. We want it now. But guess what? God doesn't work that way. And guess what else? God is in like no hurry. God is not panicked. God is not running out of time, nor will he ever run out of time. And so he is just doing things. And sometimes he does things and you're going, God, this is taking too long. But listen, the Bible says, despise not the days of small things. If God wants to do great things through you, here's what we learned from Elijah. First, he needs to do a great work in you. Before he can use you powerfully, publicly, he wants to do a work and needs to do a work in your life in privacy. A lot of us don't like that kind of preparatory work. We don't like, well, when it doesn't happen quickly. I remember when they were building my house. I remember when we were building this building, this facility. I mean, the amount of time from the time we got the okay to build. Man, you take the plans in, they kick them back. You take the plans in, they kick them back with this change. Why don't you get them all the changes in one change? But they miss them, and then they keep going back and forth. And then once you get the plans, and then they, come out and do the surveying, then the grading, then and all this underground work and this stuff needs to be done where it seems like nothing is happening. And if you're waiting for a building, it can be frustrating. But listen, the reason this structure is still standing is because time was spent in preparation. You are not prepared to do battle. You are not prepared to step in publicly until God has done a work in your life privately. And that happens by going through the fire, as we see Elijah doing here. He seasons this saint for battle. He's preparing him for the display of his mighty power. But it doesn't happen quickly. And there are three seasons of preparation, the first two of which we have already discussed. If you're taking notes, the first one that we saw was he went through a season of isolation and pain where he was alone. He goes and renounces his message, no more rain. And then the word of the Lord comes to him and says, leave here and turn eastward and hide in the Cherith ravine east of Jordan. We already looked at that word, Cherith. It means cut down or cut off. Elijah was cut off. He was being cut down and humbled here in this season. God is saying, I'm going to take you, Elijah, through a season of breaking. I'm going to cut you down and humble you. I'm going to teach you and build in you a dependency on me, humbling you privately before I use you publicly. Those times are not easy. Perhaps you're going through one presently, a season of pain. Perhaps things have been delayed and you were headed out for ministry and you had it on your heart and man, you were headed in that direction, but suddenly things have stopped. And you think God doesn't care. He's not there. I want you to know today, God is right there and He does care. And oftentimes in those times, He's doing a work in you because He's preparing to do a work through you. Some of you perhaps going through times of being broken. Things have changed. They haven't worked out the way you anticipated. Perhaps recently the people that you depended on previously have left you high and dry. What's going on, God? He's doing the foundational work. He's digging down deep. He's teaching you things in this season that you could learn in no other way. I'll never forget when I first came to this church 33 years ago. Many people were excited for me. Hey, God is going to do a work through you, man. God's going to use you and, excuse me, and He's going to bless you. And I was struggling with that, but then I go, okay, let's go, man. And I head out here, and you know, because I'm from Harvest, I go, okay, well, we're going to do here what we did there. And so I thought, man, we're going to start this outreach, and we're going to start these concerts, and we're going to do all this stuff, man, and reach out into the community. And so I get busy with that activity, and we have these bands up, and I'm preaching the gospel, and the same message that I gave at Harvest, and people got saved is the same message. I'd get up here, and no one. And I go, what's going on? I was up here a few months, and I'm going, you know, this guy comes into my office. I don't know who he is. I find out his name is Paul Smith. Never connected him with Chuck Smith because I didn't know Chuck had any brothers. He tells me he's going to start a Calvary just down the road from our offices that were then in Victorville. And I don't know this is Chuck's brother. So I said, well, have you talked to Chuck? I don't know if that's a good idea at this point because that'll create a bit of confusion. So have you talked to Chuck? He goes, yeah. I said, you have? And he's okay, yeah. And then he goes walking out after I'm done, and I go to Deronda, who's the secretary at that time, who had been up here prior to me, and I said, this guy's going to start a Calvary Chapel right down the street from us. I mean, that's crazy. And Chuck says it's okay. I mean, I can't believe that. She goes, do you know who that is? I go, no, I don't know who that is. How am I supposed to know who that is? She says, that's Chuck's brother. Why am I here? Why didn't he take the church? I never wanted to come to the desert in the first place. Why am I here? And guess what? I was broken. A lot of people left. Headed over there. I found myself, because the people were hurting, I was hurting deeply. I'm going, why am I here, God? These people, you know, they left, and now the church is half the size it was. And surely it's all going to fall apart just as I thought it might. Those people that said God is going to bless me were wrong. Oh no, they weren't wrong. But before God blessed me, He needed to break me. He needed to humble me. And I spent, it was a process. It hurt very deeply as I saw the people hurting. I was hurting as people were leaving and going to the church. Even though I know, well, it's just another body of Christ. Oh, that's all nice, but when you're, it's personal. You know, it's like if your kids don't let you see the grandkids, it becomes personal. You know, it's personal. They're leaving. They left the family. They don't care. They, you know, and you know, it's one thing when the body's hurting. It's another thing when you're the pastor. It feels differently to you than anybody else, really. And I started looking, well, what are they doing over there? We'll do it over here because that's Chuck's brother. He knows what he's doing, brother. So I'm going to do over here what he's going to do over there. And I'm trying to pay attention, and I'm just going crazy. And finally, God says, what are you doing? Have I called you here? Well, yeah, I mean, I didn't put myself here. This was no goal of mine. Did I give you a heart for these people and call you here? Well, I'm here. So yes. And what did I call you to do? Forget about what he's called to do. That's not your job. What did I call you to do? Well, God, you called me to love your people and to teach them your word. That's right. Guess what? You need to knock off trying to figure it out and worrying about the numbers, and you need to just do what I've told you to do and be faithful. You don't worry about what anybody else is doing. You don't worry about the numbers. Listen, if you just want numbers, Pastor, God's saying, then go ahead and start a circus. It's about me, right? That's the way you started. It's about my word. That's right, Lord. So you love the people. You take care of that, and I'll take care of everything else. You be faithful. I was broken. I was humbled. And I said, okay, Lord, that's all I can do. That's all I want to do. And you take care of the rest. And from that point, when I started doing that, all the numbers still dwindled for a while. But as I continued to do that, guess what? God began to bless and began to bless. And it grew and it grew and it grew. And every time we expanded the building, it grew. And I was blown away. But before God used me in any significant way publicly, he had to break me in privacy. God wants to do a work in you. But it's through the seasons of struggle. It's through the periods of intense battle, times where God is cutting and chipping and humbling and breaking. And whenever I struggle, and there's been struggles throughout the years, from time to time in the church where people come and go, it ebbs and flows. I've always gone back to that. What have I called you, Pastor, to do? You can't do what I've called them to do. And I haven't called you to do it. You do what I've called you to do. And you keep the main thing. And I'll do what I want. And I've learned with Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But it's not easy. Some of you here in that season. I mean, Elijah, it wasn't just... See, when we read this, we can miss the fact that Elijah just didn't take this... wasn't taken out to this brook, you see, and refreshed there and provided for by God for a couple of days. I've been going through this trial for a week now. Longer than that. I've been going through this trial for 6 months now. Longer than that. I've been going through this trial for a year now. Yeah, in this location, you see, at Cherith, it's probably, most commentators say, it was probably a year that he was there by himself, out by this brook, where God provided for him and took care of him. In isolation, painful for a prophet. But he learned there. He learned that not only is there isolated pain, if you're taking notes, that we will experience in the preparation for God's using us, but there's also total dependence that needs to be learned through the pain. Remember, Elijah drank from that brook. Elijah, the ravens were ordered to feed him there, and they brought him bread and meat. So for you vegans, just a little note. I'm not saying it's bad to be a vegan, but don't hate us meat eaters. But Elijah's there by himself. And God does a crazy miracle, and then he provides water through the brook, and he provides food through these ravens. God used a heavenly catering service. God teaching his disciple here, Elijah, and saying very directly that no matter what, I will be there. I will be faithful to you. God is saying that to us today. You can count on me to care for you. I will be there for you when others won't. Many of you right now are going through a season perhaps where you used to trust certain things and be secure in certain things. But those things have been shaken. They've been taken away. Circumstances have changed. God brings us to that place where we can't find anyone else or anything else to trust in, that we might turn to Him and trust in Him. That we might look to Him. He's our provider. He wants us to learn to depend on Him. But that doesn't happen if everything's going great. That happens through the seasons of struggle, those periods of battle. And I want you to note here that God didn't give him 2 days worth of food or a week's worth of food or even a 3 month supply. What did God give him by way of food? When you read the text there, he gave him enough for the day. God will provide for you what you need for the day. Yeah, but Pastor, what about next week? Forget next week. And listen, the problems some of you have problems today. Aren't the problems that you have right now enough for today? Why do you go into tomorrow and project them? How foolish is that? I got enough problems today. Let's get through this one. And then God will meet me with a fresh grace and mercy tomorrow morning to deal with whatever comes my way that day. You're eating, you're clothed, I see you're here today, so guess what? Oh, it's all good. God is faithful. Yeah, but Pastor, what about tomorrow? Tomorrow? God will take care of that. Doesn't mean you can't plan, but just plan in pencil. Just plan in pencil, because God may want to change it up. See, maybe you're in a season of hurting and you feel alone and you're afraid. Guess what? God delivers enough strength for the day. You're uncomfortable. God says, hey, I'll be your comfort. You don't have much. God says, listen, I'll provide for you. You feel weak. God says, I'm your strength. Your friends leave you. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm there for you. I care for you. Elijah learned to depend on God. For that day, God teaching him and breaking him and cutting him and humbling him to bring him into a place of total dependence, you see. And the third thing that we see here, not only isolation and pain and total dependence that he learns, but unconditional obedience. Don't forget that when you're going through the struggles and the battles. The story starts to break down. What is God doing? Now, we left him last at the brook. Now it was looking good for about a year, but it's dried up. It's dried up. It's all gone. What was once a refreshing source of water now was hardened clay, sand, soil, no moisture. God, I thought you were doing this. What are you doing? I thought you'd provide for me. What are you doing? Well, I'm going to change things up a bit, Elijah. Don't you love it when God does that? Cruising along, everything's going good, miracle, God's using you, man, working through you, things are happening, family's taken care of, that season of struggle, you know, is behind you, and God is doing a miracle, providing food every day. We don't think much about that miracle because we live so far from the farm, many of us, but just the fact that you can eat a meal every day is a miracle of God's grace by His hand, because He's provided every bit of it. You see, we're dependent completely on it. So here, God's been doing a work by this brook. But that brook dries up. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now what's God do? Does He do something right there? No. God says to Elijah, He says in verse 8, And you're going, man, that was a long introduction. I hope the rest of it's not that long. It won't be. Excuse me. And I don't usually do that long of an introduction. In fact, Warren Wiersbe says, don't do it. Don't take a long introduction. Get right into the Word. But I had to catch us up. But we read here in verse 8, after this brook is dried up now, where we left him last time, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. And behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please give me a little water in a jar that I might drink. And she was going to get it. And he called her and said, and by the way, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. What on earth? Now the brook's dried up. That's bad. Elijah is told by God, hey, Elijah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Zarephath. And I know that's like 100 miles away. And I know it's like, right, it's a Gentile city and you're a good Jewish boy and Jews and Gentiles, you know, they don't have, there's some prejudice there and some problems there relationally. In fact, the Jews believe that the Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell. That's how they felt about them. And there was this prejudice and this discrimination against them. God sends Elijah to this Gentile territory, which, by the way, isn't far from Sidon, where Jezebel and Ahab are hanging out. And they're none too happy. It's been about a year now where there's been no rain, and they're blaming it on Elijah and probably looking for him. And so now God sends him a little closer to where they're at. And then he says, and hey, listen, I'm going to take care of your problems here by way of provision and food and all. There's a widow woman who is a Gentile. A woman who is a Gentile. I think of the attitude that the Jews held was displayed in Jesus when in John 4, he meets the woman by the well and he says to her, hey, give me a drink of interesting water. Give me a drink of water. He wasn't supposed to be at that well. The Jews would go around Samaria. When Jesus sat on that well and went into Samaria, that was defiling to the Jew because there was such a prejudice. And so the disciples were questioning his wisdom there, but he sent them to town to get some food. And he's sitting there by himself while the disciples are out at Walmart. And then this woman comes and she says, she sees them sitting there, and she's probably getting ready for some snide remark from a Jew. And he says, hey, could you give me a drink? And she says, what's the matter with you? Where are you from? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, and I'm a woman. Listen, I'm a Samaritan and defiling and have cooties just because I'm a woman and a Samaritan. I mean, I'm a Samaritan rather. And a woman, don't you know you ain't supposed to talk to women as a Jew, a Samaritan woman? What's wrong with you? And we see the love of God, not only for the Jews like they thought, but also for the Gentiles. We see the grace of God. Here we see a similar situation. Elijah now goes to a woman, a Gentile woman, which was defiling. And then a poor, a widow woman. I mean, come on. She's barely making ends meet. God has a heart for single moms. You know that? They're doing their best to make ends meet. This woman praying. And guess what? God hears her prayer, even though she's a Gentile. And she may have not known, you know, God personally, but she's about to discover who he is. And so God sends Elijah to this woman. Elijah going, what on earth would you send me to a street person to take care of my food? And this just doesn't make any sense to me. A widow woman and lower, you know, in the poor part of town, in the bad part of town. But you know what? God often does that, doesn't he? He sends you to places that don't make sense. He puts you in situations where you go, no, that's irrational. That's not logical. That why would I go that way? God sometimes directs us in a way that, well, His ways are not our ways. They are higher. And as we will see here, better. How's that? Well, He goes to this woman. And at first, you know, not a good kind of thing, because she's probably got a little resentment. He's a Jew. She knows the attitude of Jews. And he says to her, give me some water. Now, she's kind enough to get him some water, you know, okay. She's on her way to get water, sort of like a waitress going to get water. And then as she's on her way, suddenly you go, hey, and I want some appetizers too. Wait a minute, man. I haven't taken your order. I said if I could get your drinks. I didn't ask you for anything else. I got other tables, you know. You're not the only table. I'm thinking that woman is probably thinking that, right? Because the attitude, and the reason I think that she's thinking that, is because she goes quickly, heads off to get water, and then when he yells out, and bring me some bread too, suddenly an attitude slips out. Did you catch the attitude there? She says, as the Lord your God lives, you're the Lord your God, not my God at this point, lives, I have no bread. Only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And I'm getting a few sticks that I can go prepare for my son that I may eat it and die. I love that. We're about to eat and die. We're not eating and dining. We're eating and dying. And Elijah then says to her, and he doesn't respond in kind. I want you to note that. He says to her, don't fear. Go, do as I have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first. Put God first, is what he's saying. And bring it out to me, and afterward you can make one for yourself and for your son. And then Elijah exercises tremendous faith when he says this. He's learning to depend on God, and now he's speaking it out when he says, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. And so she went and did according to the word of Elijah, which is, by the way, the word of God. And she and he and her household ate for many days, and the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Elijah just standing on the word, stating his faith, trusting God's faithfulness. Hey, God's going to take care of us. Sometimes that's what we do, man. We don't know how. We don't know, you know, when. We don't know where. But we know that God is there and He's going to take care of us. And as we stand on that, as we state that, God moves and allows people to see what only He can do. See, we can't trust in our jobs. We can't trust in those 401ks. They can become 201ks overnight. We can't trust all our friends, you see. Listen, we can't trust our marriage. We can't trust in our feelings. Maybe you're marriage has been, you know, better in the past, but things have drifted apart. Maybe your job situation isn't what it used to be. Maybe your friends, a lot of the people that you thought your friends have kicked you to the curb when you needed them. Maybe you felt close to God at one time, but the brook is drying up. Things are not good, you see. And so Elijah here, God takes care of him as he, in obedience, because of his previous experience, how God cared for him there by the brook, now he says, God will take care of you. You just go do what God has told you to do. And God blesses him in this new place as he makes the move. God is saying to this woman, hey, listen, I care about you. And you think you're going to starve. You think your son's going to starve. And you think you're going to die because of a lack of food. But I am sending a prophet all the way across town, if you would, 100 miles to be there to show you that I care. God will go to great lengths to show His love and care for others. He'll not run out, and your flower will not run out. And God did do that work, didn't He? He took care of her. And everything's going well. And I imagine it for a while now that this woman is listening to Elijah, and he's talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even though she's a Samaritan, unfamiliar with Him, she's getting to know Him, and things are flowing, and this food is being provided, and a miracle is taking place daily. And you're thinking, man, what a great story. And it would be a great story if the next few verses weren't in the equation, you see. What happens? Well, it's not a happily ever after story at this point. Well, what happens? It says, now it came to pass after these things in verse 17, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. In other words, he died. So this woman's response to Elijah, what do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and put my son to death. That's often the way that people will respond to people of God when things happen. Where's God? Well, where's God in this situation? She's like going, so where's your God now? Well, she had just seen the miracle. I mean, she has experienced every day the miracle of God, which only goes to show you that miracles do not make believers out of people. Signs and wonders will follow those that believe, and they don't make for belief. So now she's blaming God. Now she's acknowledging, yeah, it's probably something in my past that I didn't tell you about. That's probably why judgment has come. There's guilt that she is carrying, and her son has died. When a tragedy, when difficulty strikes many times, that's where we go. And we kind of cry out what, just like this woman says to God. And in a sense, she's saying what she's saying to Elijah, she's saying to God. So what's going on? Where's your God now? My son's dead. So what? I love the fact that Elijah doesn't say, you wretched woman. You of little faith. You don't believe you. What's the matter with you? And he doesn't chasten her. He doesn't correct her. You know what he does? He just says, give me your son. You got a problem? You got a death? Your life is dead? Come to me. Give me that son of yours. And the man of God takes the son of this woman. And he takes her from him from her bosom in verse 19. And carried him up to the upper room where he was living. And he laid him on his own bed. And he called out to the Lord and said, oh Lord, my God, this is a man of like passions. This is the man James was talking about, of like passions, who prayed and it did not rain. This is the same man. What's he doing? He is praying. Oh Lord, my God, have you also brought this calamity to this widow, but with whom I am staying, by causing her son to die? God, I don't know. I don't know why this has come. I don't know the cause of it. But I know this, her heart's broken, and I care about this woman, and I care about this son. And he stretched himself upon the child. That's some fervent prayer. He didn't just pray and shoot up a quick prayer, but he laid on this boy. God, please, please, it's a fervency and specificity in his prayer. Bringing this child back to life. Let this child's life return to him, it says there in verse 21. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son is alive. And oh, how quickly this woman changes her tune. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of God is in your mouth is truth. Elijah started out known as a man from where he was born, Tishba, Elijah the Tishbite. But we see 23 verses later, as he's gone through these trials and testings, he is matured, he has grown, and God is seen with greater clarity. And now it's not the city where he was born by which he is known, but the person by whom he was sent, which he is known, Jesus. God, the God of Israel. His word, his truth. You know what? That's what I want to be known for. I don't want to be known as Pastor Dennis from Rialto or Pennsylvania or Hesperia. I want to be known as a man of God who teaches the truth of God and not only speaks it, but lives it out. But that comes through the times of preparation, through the times that aren't easy. That comes in the private places where you meet with God, where you seek Him diligently. That comes in the quiet, be still and know that I am God. It's not easy. You're going to be used powerfully, publicly. Then there's the requirement for those times of preparation, you see. And I pray that you're encouraged today. If you're going through one of those times, tough times, things that make no sense, there's no rational reasoning, and it's one thing after another. The brook dried up. Now we got, you know, people asking something of us that we can't provide. And then our children aren't doing well. And we look at all these things. We got it seems one thing right after the other happening. God, where are you? Oh, He's there. He's there. He's watching. He's working. He's moving. He's humbling you. He's breaking you. He's teaching you in the pain and the isolation to be dependent on Him and to surrender unconditionally, just taking steps of faith and obey what you know the Word says and do your best. And guess what? He'll take care of the rest. God's preparing you. Don't despise these days of small things. The time in privacy. He's working in you that He might do a greater work through you. And I pray that is an encouragement to you today as we look at this man, Elijah. Because next time, next time. Wait till next time. This preparation is going to be worth it. We'll pick it up there next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You for the faithful ministry and work of Your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, for those who are in our midst today that are going through difficulty and feeling lonely. And Lord, they don't understand what's going on. And I pray, Lord, that You have encouraged them today. I pray that You would minister to them right where they're at, Lord. God, I pray that their time, Lord, where they're spending would be that which, Lord, they realize today that You are moving, that You are moving them. Maybe You're moving them from one opportunity to another opportunity, from one place of ministry to another place of ministry, Lord. But, Lord, whatever the circumstances, God, we trust You because we know that You love us, Lord. And we know that there's nothing that can befall us or happen to us without Your notice, without Your plan, without Your purpose. And so, God, we thank You. May we not get bitter. May we not run away from You. But may we submit as Elijah did increasingly to You. May we not allow other people to, Lord, cause us to get hostile. Lord, cause us to become, Lord, so overwhelmed emotionally that we lash out. But may we, Lord, look to You and rejoice in Your goodness and in Your purpose in our lives. Lord, I pray if there be any here today that don't know You, God, they're going through the pain. They're feeling lonely, Lord. You brought them here today. They're broken. And they don't know how to fix it, Lord. I pray today, Lord, that they would come to You. The One who gives life. The One who can restore life. The One who can take the years that the locusts have eaten and the things, the darkness, and He can bring miraculous things, Lord. You are the God who created heaven and earth. You're able to do above and beyond, abundantly above and beyond anything we can ask or think if we'll just simply bring it to You. Draw those, Lord, who may not know You today to Yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.